I'm going to be talking about a vision that I had last year when I was wrestling with something. I was since actually school days, there had been a question. We had a Bible study group. Bible study class was got credits for it. And the one sort of thing that they spoke about was James and Martin Luther, who started the whole Reformation back in the 1500s, he wanted James chucked out of the Bible, which is because he thought that it contradicted Paul, and he called it the Epistle of Straw, and he said it was useless, it was worthless, it contradicts. And I always found this very interesting, and so I went to both Galatians and James, and I read up the scriptures that were apparently contradictory, which I shall read for you now as well. Let me just get them quick. I should really invest in a smaller Bible that doesn't take up so much space. Big Bibles are cool. Okay, so 1 Galatians 3, and it says, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed, along with Abraham, the man of faith. Okay, cool. That's a nice one. We go back to James. And James 2 says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and filled, without giving them the things that needed of the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. It's quite strong, considering what Paul has just said. So, and this seems a great contradiction to me, and one that in my teenager years, sort of rocked my faith. It seemed to me very superficial, if I can use that word. The Bible had always been portrayed to me as something that is authoritative and comprehensive for everyday living, and here was a seeming contradiction that just didn't work out very well. So, Last year, I went back to this question, and by then I'd really had an encounter with God. So when I got to varsity, flew off the rails completely, every parent's nightmare, and then God found me, and I had a real encounter with Him. So I knew He was real, and I had a lot of questions. I considered myself very intellectual, so don't tell me what's going on in the Bible. You know, I know better than you, blah, 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 yada, yada, yada. So I came back to this question, and I asked God what was going on. And God said I need to go back into the background. And He gave me this vision of two cups. And the one cup was empty, which represented Galatians, and the one cup was full, which represented James, and the empty cup, it was sort of like somebody was trying to drink water out of this cup, but it was empty, and the full cup was full, but nothing. It was just standing there, and you could see it sort of like mold and bacteria, and was, you know, stagnant water, how it goes off. And so God took me back to Galatians, and now Paul went to the Galatians, These people had not received their faith from God in a sense that they believed that everything they did was for themselves. They needed to save themselves. They needed to bring themselves to salvation. They needed to get rid of all their things so that they could be holy and work for everything. And this is works-based faith, religion, if you want to call it that. Spirit of religion, nothing new. Here it is. In Galatians. And Galatians was saying to them, you foolish Galatians, you cannot work for it. That is the whole point of why Jesus had to come die, because you guys just didn't get it. You guys couldn't work for it. You guys were failing miserably, and Jesus had to come and intercede on your behalf and die for you. That is the whole point. So you either take that by faith, or you've got nothing. That is it. And James goes to a church. The church isn't specifically named. All that we know is that it was a church of Jewish people, so it wasn't Gentiles. So there's an assumption that these guys should know better. There's sort of a pressure throughout the whole Testament that the Jewish people should know better, but they turn out to be the hypocrites and the Pharisees. But God loves them a lot. James was dealing with a bunch of people who were lawless, in a sense. They couldn't get off their butts to go do anything. And there was a lot of fighting in the church, and it was beginning to splinter up, so they were focused on themselves and who has the right answer, God has saved us, so why go and bother to do anything? So there's two completely different scenarios here. James is talking to, Paul is speaking to the Galatians, who are works-based. They think that they have to work for their faith. And James is speaking to people who think that they've got it all, they know it all, we've got everything, we've been saved, we don't need to do anything, we're right, you're wrong. And God started to speak to me about these two cups. So first off, the empty cup, which is Galatians. There is a pouring out with no water. It's like taking a water tanker, going to water your garden, and you haven't filled up the water. You know, you haven't received anything from God. And what you haven't received from God, you can't give into the kingdom. Every good thing comes from God. Every good thing. So if you're trying to do something and it hasn't come from God, it is not good. That is the bottom line. That is the bottom line. And these sort of people, they're always busy. I don't know, you just want to take things slow and go have a cup of coffee, and they foot down on the pedals, and they're going at 100 miles an hour, and work, 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 no play, and they're always insecure about themselves. They always feel they haven't done enough, they're not doing enough, they're not this, they're not that, and they're always putting on a face as if they've got everything together. And I spoke a few weeks back about humility, and this is where humility really comes in. These guys need to humble themselves and learn to receive from God. Because if they can't receive from God, if they're not at that place where they've received from God, everything that they do will die. That is the bottom line. If every good thing comes from God and they have not received from God, then what they do is not good. They may have the greatest intentions, they may be super awesome Christians, but the bottom line is that everything they do is not good. If it's not good, well, then the logical conclusion you can make is that it is bad. The full cup, James. So these were the guys that they thought they had it all together. You know, we're cool, we're hip and happening, we receive from God. Yay, Holy Spirit. You know, and they had received, their cups were full, but they were stagnant. They didn't want to pour it out. And what they had got from God was essentially rotting. It was putrid. And the information that they have was destroying themselves in a sense. It's like filling up grain silos, but if you don't empty your grain silos, if you don't go plant new seed, if you don't use that seed, it's going to rot. You know, we all know God always talks about information, revelation that he gives us in terms of seed. There's many scriptures in the Bible that refers to the revelations of God in terms of seed. The revelation that we give to other people as seed in their hearts. And if we don't do anything with the seed that if we go and put it in our pockets, it's going to rot, it's going to die. These sort of people, you always like find them at the back of the bus, all depressed, first ones to the altar call. They respond for every single altar call. Their grandmother died, and they're feeling really depressed, and they want you to know about it. They want you to know what a bad place they're in. And complaining about everything. You know, my dog died, and God's obviously judging me for this because I didn't walk around my house 10 times this morning, and therefore I'm a sinner, blah, blah, blah. And there's a faith without works. And this is the false grace message. Once again, nothing new. It's here in Scripture. All these things that we deal with today are nothing new. There's nothing new under the sun, as Scripture says. And I spoke a few weeks back about stewardship, and these people need to learn stewardship. So then I realized that my problem with this question was only on the surface. And God had dealt with my question about why these seem to contradict, and it was just Paul and James speaking to different people. So, but now I had a different problem. Or at least I thought I had a different problem. And, you know, I would approach certain tasks or studying or ministry things, and I would think to myself, okay, am I supposed to be working here, or am I supposed to be receiving here? Like, let me give you an analogy. You're studying for a test, okay? Do you wait for God to download the information, or do you study your butt off? So now, if you're waiting for God to download the information, are you being a bad steward? Or if you study your butt off, are you now like workspace and you have problems receiving? Do you know what I mean? So I was like, now this just started to eat inside of me. And so the whole thing was, where do I find the balance? Where do I find the balance? When do I receive from God, and when do I give? Now, the first obvious thing that I thought was, well, I can't give anything that I haven't received. So I first need to receive. Okay, go to studies. Lord Jesus, please help me absorb this information in my head. Okay, now I'm going to study. Okay, this doesn't seem to be working at all. Wow, time for ice cream. Cool. Mark would identify with that. Hey, Mark. Oh, sorry, your parents are here. I forgot. So there's, you know, where's the balance? Where do we find ourselves? When must we be in a place that we need to receive? We need to sit down and we need to receive. Where must we give? Okay, now we've received from God, where must we give? And the first thing is that balance is the problem. There's no such thing as balance in the kingdom of God. We're not called to live balanced lives. God did not say, I've come to give you a balanced life and a balanced life in the full. No. Let me get my notes. I wrote it down. I was very diligent. He says, John 10, verse 10, he says, I've come that you may have life and life in the full. Not just life. Not just 100% of life, but life in the full. 120%. Romans 8, verse 37. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. Not a balanced conqueror. Hey, you know, Clive, today you're going to win this battle, but tomorrow, oh, you're going to lose. No, that's not God. I've come to give you life and life in abundance. I've made you a conqueror, more than a conqueror. So now the first thing was to take balance out. And I would say that if you come to a place, if you're wrestling with God, and your conclusion is that I need to balance this with this, you haven't reached your conclusion. Balance is a lazy word, and if ever you use it to justify whatever theology you have, chuck it out and push further. It's a lazy word. It says, okay, cool, balance, you know. If you're thinking about, I need to balance church with my studies, you're thinking about it wrong. Hey, Mark. I'm picking on Mark today, eh? Don't bring your parents to church. No, joking. You know, God wants to be part of your studies. He doesn't want to be something that you balance out with your studies. He wants to be part of your work. He doesn't want to be something that you've balanced out with your work. He wants to be part of your everyday life. He doesn't want to be that balanced hour that you have in the mornings, hopefully. You know, He wants to be part of your everyday life. There's no balance here. Balance is a stupid word, okay? We're all going to put up our right hands. But everybody put up your right hand and say, I solemnly swear never to use the word balance again. What about New Balance? Yeah, those are obviously unbiblical, so we have to boycott New Balance stuff. Okay, so balance, not good. Okay, so God started to speak to me. I asked God, you know, how does this fit in together? And God was saying that there's a blessing in unity. And there's a blessing in unity of people, but there's a blessing in the unity of his principles, in a sense. You know, we always talk about humility and stewardship, faith, but all these things are essentially one thing. They all speak of one thing. They all speak of your daily life, your relationship with God, and all these things are necessary. And you can't separate stewardship from humility. You can't separate the act of giving and the act of receiving. They are one thing. It is one continuous thing. And God brought me to Philippians 2, verse 17, which I shall also read. Philippians, I like Philippians. Galatians, Ephesians, and Philippians are probably the most awesome books in the Bible, in my opinion. Sorry? Luke. Well, that is the most awesome book. Yes, yeah, let's all talk a second how awesome Luke is. Anyway. Yeah. Obviously, I don't have receiving issues. So, Philippians 2, verse 17. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Even if I'm just a drink offering, I'm glad and I rejoice with you all. So the question is, what is a drink offering? And a drink offering is very interesting. It's first mentioned in Genesis, and Jacob was the first person mentioned in the Bible to do a drink offering, but theologians assume that he didn't just come up with it, and was probably taught by his father and his father. So the drink offering was then brought officially into the law of Moses in Leviticus, and Numbers 15 is also mentioned drink offering. And essentially the drink offering, when the priests did their sacrifice, they would take a drink offering and was a bit of the blood of the animals, a bit of wine, and a bit of something called hyssop, which I didn't really know what was, but anyway. And they would mix all this stuff together and they would pour it over the altar, over the sacrifice. And what they did with this was essentially to set apart the sacrifice for God. I'm now sanctifying the sacrifice. The sacrifice is now sealed by blood. It is now ready for sacrifice. It is ready to be approved and accepted by God. So Luke 22, verse 20, during the Last Supper, Jesus comes and he completes this picture and he says to his disciples, this is my blood and it is poured out for you, referring to the drink offering. And we always talk about the blood of Jesus that washes us clean, gives us a new slate, and all of this is very true. But we don't understand that we cannot separate Christ's sacrifice for us being a sacrifice to make us a sacrifice. We cannot accept Christ's blood and not expect to give of our own. These two things cannot be separated. We cannot think that once we are clean and washed of our sins that this is all that is for us. And the whole point is coming back to that living sacrifice. Romans 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. That's a powerful scripture. A living sacrifice. and not only a living sacrifice, but this is the proper and true way of doing worship. And I love that song that we sang earlier, I have decided to follow Jesus, and there's no turning back. And there are two disciples that went to Jesus, and they asked something of him. They said, when you're sitting on your throne, can I sit at your right and he sits at your left? And Jesus says to him, will you be able to drink this cup that I'm drinking? And it's interesting because this cup that he's talking about was the same cup that he didn't want to drink, the same cup that he asked God to take away from him. And when we understand the gravity of that, when we take communion, which we'll be doing just now, you're going to hold that cup, that very cup that Jesus did not want to drink because he understood the weight of it. He understood the consequences of it. He understood that when I drink this, this is it for me. I'm now a sacrifice. I'm going to die for this kingdom. It's quite a hectic sort of thing to think about. When I accept Christ's blood when I first got saved, you know, what I was accepting was essentially my death sentence. And I love that saying, say salvation is free, but it's going to cost you your life. It puts things in perspective. And my prayer for you today is that you would understand this living sacrifice, that essentially you're a walking dead man, that what we do every single day, it's not about what we receive and what we give. When must we receive and when must we give? But we must understand that we are giving in a place of that we've already received. When we first accepted Christ's sacrifice, we had already received. And everything that we do is a giving of ourselves. We are laying down our lives for the kingdom. And it's not something to take lightly. And when you take communion just now, I want you to think about that. When you take that blood, when you take that body, you are choosing to lay down your life. You're choosing to become a sacrifice. And it's always linked. There's always this battle of, you know, what is for me, what is not for me, what must I, when do I give, when do I receive? These things are all one. They're all interconnected. You cannot separate these concepts. You cannot separate stewardship from humility. You cannot give, receive, and not give. You cannot gather if you cannot scatter. And I think today my message is it sounds complicated, but it's really simple because the gospel of Christ is essentially simple at its core. That he's laid down our lives for us so that we may have life. Life to the full, life in abundance. And the question then is posed to us, are we willing to do what Jesus did? Are we willing to give up that place of exaltation, that place? Are we willing to give up that place of exaltation, that place of life? Are we willing to give that up for the sake of the gospel? Are we willing to drink that cup that Jesus drank? When we eat of the body essentially represents the price that was paid. This represents the thing that bought us, essentially. And I just want you to take a few minutes to think about what Christ has given you. And when you're ready, eat of it. If you choose not to, that's okay as well. And the blood, this is the scary part. This is the precious blood. This is what washed us clean. This is what makes us a new person. But this is what prepares us for sacrifice. Sanctifies us for sacrifice. You cannot have the body without the blood. Jesus said to his disciples, if you're not going to eat of me, if you're not going to drink of my blood, you have no part in me. And he offended thousands of them and they all walked away. This is the same cup that he asked God to take away from him because he understood the pain and the sacrifice that it was going to make. He understood what it was going to cost him. It was the same cup that he asked his disciples, are you going to drink this cup from me? This is the one that you're holding in your hands. And I want you to take a few minutes. I want you to think about it. And don't do it lightly. But if you want a part in that. Also, this isn't necessarily what I planned, but also just feel that I need to share this with you. And If you feel like this is a hard word, you've missed the point. Because essentially, what I said in the offering was, blessed is the poor in heart, because he will inherit eternal life. And the point is not that for you to suffer. The point is not for you to have pain and suffering. And unfortunately, it is one of the things that Jesus promised the average Christian was persecution. But the point is not that you are going to suffer. The point is that you are going to inherit eternal life. You're going to inherit the earth. And for you to be poor in spirit, you're going to have to lay down your own body as well. Because essentially the things that you fill your temple are the things that you worship. And the living sacrifice, the people that are living, they are the true worshippers. The people that have thrown everything out of their temples. The people that are willing to throw themselves out first. We can talk about possessions, we can talk about money, we can talk about husbands and wives and girlfriends and whatever, filling that place. But sometimes the first thing that we need to chuck out is ourselves and make room for the presence of God in our own lives. We need to completely and utterly empty the temple of God for the presence. God's not going to share his presence with anything in your heart. And the point is not that you are poor. The point is not that you are going to be persecuted. And so the point is that God wants you to inherit the earth. He wants to prepare you to inherit the earth. He wants to prepare you for sacrifice, yes. But he wants to prepare you to rule and reign with him as well. If you feel condemned by this message, then I want you to come to the front and pray for you. Because essentially I believe that it's something that you have a problem receiving. Because we first need to learn to receive from God before we can. And on the other hand, on the other flip side of the coin, if you feel condemned in a sense that you're not giving what you have gotten, then I want you to also just come up front as a declaration of faith, as a declaration that I'm no longer going to keep what God has given me, I'm going to use it to sow into the kingdom. But I just want you, where you're sitting, just to commit those things to God. Just think about what we've, just as the music's going, just as we worship, and we're going to think about the true essence of worship, that living sacrifice. And if at any time you want to come forward for what I've called out, come forward and we're going to pray with you. And also if there's just any other things, if you need healing in your body, if you're feeling sick, if you're feeling anxious about this coming term or the exams, all things at work, this is the house of God, and this is a safe place, and he wants you to rule and reign with him. He wants you to be at a place where he can give you responsibility, where he can give you more. He wants to give you more, but he's going to teach you first. He's going to teach you through discipline. And this isn't the discipline that is for punishment. This is the discipline that for sons and daughters. He's raising his children in a godly man. He's raising his children to not be self-centered, to be able to give of themselves, to be able to give what he has given to you. He wants you to dream big. He doesn't want you just to sit in your cubicle, in your office, your desk, your class, and just go with the flow, to kill your dreams. He wants you to dream big. He wants you to rule and reign. Your Father loves you so much, and he wants the best for you. He wants you to inherit the earth. In Ezekiel 14, the Israelites wouldn't give up their idols. And the scripture tells us that God gave them over to their idols. And I just feel that I need to share that God is a loving God, and he's your Father, and he doesn't want to hurt you, but he wants to save you from yourself. Imagine being given over to yourself. And I think that's ultimately the decision that we have to make, is are we going to be given over to Christ, given over to his sacrifice, given over to his cup, or are we going to give ourselves over to ourselves, essentially? Are we going to try to save ourselves? And if the scriptures ever taught us anything, is that we ourselves can never save ourselves. So Father, we just want to thank you for your new life. We want to thank you that the emphasis of Christ's death and resurrection was never his death, but it was his resurrection, the new life. He came to die that we may have life. Thank you that the emphasis of the gospel is never on the persecution, but the new life. And Father, today we make a decision to lay down our lives so that other people may have life, just as you did for us. We want to love other people just as you have loved. Well, Father God, we just declare that it's not anything that we can conjure up. It's not anything that we made up ourselves. But we love because you first loved us. And what we give, we have received from you. And what we have received from you, we freely give, Father. I want to thank you that the emphasis has never been on the negative, on the poor spirit, on the death, on the pain, on the suffering, but has always been on the new life. Always the new life, the new life, the love, the new life. Father God, we make a choice to choose that new life, Father God. And whatever it takes to get that, whether it's persecution and suffering, Lord Father God, we're going to focus on the new life. We want your new life. We don't want to settle for our lives, Lord Father God. We don't want to settle for what we can make, for what we can produce, Lord Father God. Man is putting up this smoke screen, a facade of how great man is running the world, Lord Father God. We see billboards every day proclaiming what a wonderful planet this is, but Lord Father God, the reality is so much suffering, so much death, so many people dying so that the rich and the wealthy can live, Lord Father God. And it is completely counter, it is completely contradictory to how you did things, Father God. You sent your Son, Lord Father, in the lap of luxury, in the lap of authority and power, Father God, you sent him and he gave all that up for us, Lord Father God. Father, we just pray for revelation of that, because it's easy to say, it's easy to read in scripture, but sometimes it's just so difficult to comprehend. We just don't comprehend the love. We just don't comprehend the pure sheer will it took to Jesus just to get to that temple and offer himself up as that sacrifice for us. We know it caused him pain. We know it was a difficult decision. And if it was difficult for him, Lord Father God, we can only just speculate how difficult it would have been for any mortal man. But we just thank you that the emphasis has never been on Christ's death, but it has always been on his resurrection and his new life. He died that we may have new life.